tonight comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please turn to that in your Bibles. It's found at page 961 in the provided Bible. We shall read verses 1 to 28. But the text from our sermon, which I'm reading from Reverend John Haviland, particularly concentrates on verses 16 to 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So far, God's word. Amen. Well, let us pray. We thank you, our God, for your word. Enable me to read it, preaching it faithfully. Open our hearts to understand it and help us apply it in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the sermon that I'm reading this evening, entitled The Benefits of Christ's Resurrection, deals with much of the content summarised in Lord's Day 17, question 45, that we confessed earlier this evening. It's a bit tricky. There are 3 points in the catechism answer, but I'm only concentrating on 2 tonight, which we find in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's 1 and 3, not 2. So it's 1 and 2 equals 3. But we'll see that as we go. 2 points tonight, then. 2 benefits primarily. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, probably most of us have had family members or friends who have died. We have attended their funeral service. We have stood by their graveside as the coffin was lowered into the ground. We have cried. We have shed tears with the loss of this loved one. But when someone dies with a sincere faith in Christ, then we do not grieve like the rest of the people who have no hope. We are confident that the person has gone to be with the Lord, that he or she is in heaven. And we are confident that one day Jesus will return and the dead will be raised and we will meet each other again. This is what comforts us in our sorrow. This gives us consolation when we weep. We are looking forward to the second coming of Christ our Lord, forward to the physical resurrection, to eternal life. This is so fundamental to the Christian faith that if this is taken away, we undercut the whole foundation of our faith. Verse 13, which we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. The resurrection of believers is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus. They stand or fall together. Both are necessary articles of the Christian faith. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess that on the third day, he, Christ, rose again from the dead. Later on, we state that we believe in the resurrection of the body. These two articles of the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, belong together. The Apostle Paul emphasized this for the Christians in Corinth because there were some saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. See verse 12. They accepted that the soul would live on after death, but they did not believe in a physical resurrection of the body. Probably one of the main reasons for this was that Corinth was an important city in what we now call Greece. It was saturated with Greek philosophy. There were a few different strands and varieties of Greek thinking, but central to all of them was a low view of the human body. The Greeks put all the emphasis on the soul or the spirit of a person. That's why they also had a low view of manual labour and physical work. In their minds, the highest pursuits had to do with the mind and the spirit. The Greeks saw the body as a prison. They believed that when you died, your soul would be released from its physical prison. In Greek thinking, there was therefore no place for a physical resurrection of the body. Why would you want your soul to be imprisoned again in its body after you had been freed by death? Such thinking had influenced some of the believers in the Corinthian church. They believed that after death their soul would live on, but they did not expect a physical resurrection. Paul wrote chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians to counter this mistaken view and to point out that hope in our physical resurrection is one of the great benefits of the resurrection of Christ. He also pointed out another great benefit, that our sins are forgiven. Today, then, we are going to consider how the resurrection of Christ benefits us. The Heidelberg Catechism lists three benefits, which we recited earlier, two of which, as I said, number one and three, are mentioned in this, our 1 Corinthians 15 text. So, to the first benefit of Christ's resurrection, we can express it using the words of the Catechism. By his, that is Christ's, resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. You'll see that written in the order of service. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 15, particularly verses 16 through 20. So let's consider this matter, this first benefit. The Apostle Paul puts this negatively in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If your faith is futile, it is fruitless or worthless. Such faith doesn't mean anything, and it will not take us anywhere. Faith must be grounded in fact. Without a foundation in fact, faith becomes fiction. If there is no risen Christ, then we believe in a dead Saviour who is no Saviour at all. We have nothing to believe in. Faith has no content, no object, no substance, no point. But Paul takes this a step further, even. If Christ has not been raised, we read in the second part of verse 17, you are still in your sins. If Jesus was not raised, then you would still be guilty. You would still stand condemned, liable to eternal punishment. It was not enough that Jesus died for our sins, nor even that he went through the punishment of hell for us. He also had to rise from the dead. His resurrection is essential to our salvation. His resurrection is the proof that he fully paid for our sins and that God accepted that payment. It is proof that he made the full satisfaction for our sins. He also had to rise so he could apply to us through his spirit the benefits he gained for us in his death on the cross. He is doing that now for all who believe in him. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. If he had not been raised, we would still be in our sins. Our sins not forgiven. But what Paul puts negatively for the sake of his argument, the Catechism response puts positively. It says, by his resurrection he makes us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. And here again, The Catechism is simply echoing Paul's words now in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, where he wrote that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Jesus not only needed to die, but he also needed to rise. We are saved not only by his death, but also by his resurrection. By his death, he paid for our sins. Because of his resurrection, God could credit to us his perfect righteousness. Without the resurrection, we would be like people who had a pile of money, electronically, sitting in the bank, but without being able to withdraw it. We couldn't enjoy it or benefit from it. But because Jesus has been raised, we can draw on all the riches we have in Christ. God gives us all those benefits that Jesus gained for us. He credits to us the righteousness of Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, gives us a right standing with God. We have a new position, a new status with him, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The Catechism explains all of this in more detail in Lord's Day 23, which asks and answers how we get to be right with God. Look it up later, and the biblical texts associated with the answer. So this is the first benefit of Christ's resurrection that we see in 1 Corinthians 15. Through faith, believers can share in the righteousness of Christ. But let's apply it. Do you know that wonderful benefit for yourself? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Your sins? Has God given you a right standing with himself based on the righteousness of Christ? And if you know this, do you really hold on to it? Are you sure of it? Are you assured of it? Are you confident of this? Do I look to the righteousness of Jesus rather than relying on any merit of your own, of my own? Well, the Catechism also mentions the further benefit in the second point of answer 45 in the Catechism, that by his power we too are already now resurrected to a new life. We were spiritually dead, but through our union with Christ we are raised with him and given a new mind and heart and life. Paul doesn't explain this benefit in the passage of our 1 Corinthians 15 text, but he does develop it a lot in some of his other letters. See Romans 6, verses 5 to 11, Ephesians 2, 4 to 6, Colossians 3, 1 to 4. But we'll leave that benefit tonight. So now to the second benefit of Christ's resurrection from our text. Paul emphasizes the third benefit mentioned in the Catechism answer, that Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. A guarantee of our glorious resurrection. That's our second benefit from 1 Corinthians 15, and particularly verses 12 to 23. And again, negatively and positively, Paul expressed it negatively, first of all. In verse 16, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. In verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. There is a contrast between being fallen asleep in Christ, which gives us hope, and lost or perish, which describes the eternal punishment of hell. Without the resurrection of Christ, we perish. We go to hell. We have no hope. And then in verse 19, still negatively, seemingly, if only for this life, we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If Jesus has not been raised, then we are deluded, self-deceived, and we will be bitterly disappointed at death. We are people to be pitied. If Jesus has not been raised, then we are living a vain hope. What have we got to come and praise God for tonight? We might as well live it up in this life. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But Paul expresses this benefit positively. But Christ, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead! Exclamation mark. But. The word but. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The word but is used to introduce some of the most outstanding statements to be found in the Bible. Of all the buts in the Bible, this is one of the most important because it is based on the resurrection of Christ. It's a positive but, if you like. He, Christ, is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, verse 20 goes on to say. First fruits describe the first sheaf gathered from the harvest, which anticipated that the rest of the harvest would follow. And in the same way, the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. He is the guarantee that one day we will be raised. Now, Jesus was not the first person to be raised from the dead. Think of the son of the widow of Zarephath, raised by Elijah. The son of the Shunammite woman, raised by Elisha. Think of the son of the widow from Nain and of Lazarus, both raised by Jesus himself. We need to note, however, all these people were only raised back up into the earthly life. These resurrections all pointed forward to Jesus' resurrection. Just as the death of Jesus was utterly unique, so too was his resurrection. His resurrection was representative and effective. Praise God. Verse 22 says, again, positively, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. God had placed Adam in the position of being the representative of the human race. Adam sinned and he died. His sin and death passed on to all the rest of the human race, so that we are all born in sin and we all die. Then God sent a second Adam, his son, the Lord Jesus, as a new representative of humanity. Through him came righteousness and life. So in Christ we'll all be made alive. So this phrase, made alive, is only used in the New Testament about believers. Every person will be raised to face the final judgment, but only believers are made alive to live with God in heaven. Only believers enjoy eternal life. And then verse 23, but each in his own turn, or each in order, some of our translations say. First, the Lord Jesus was raised. Then, verse 23 says, when he comes, those who belong to him are raised. One day Jesus will come and we will all be raised. That is, all who have put their hope and trust in the Lord Jesus, all who have believed in him. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. We await a Saviour who will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his, so they will be like his glorious body. One day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will see Jesus. This body of ours, these bodies of ours, will go into the grave. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 1 and 4 says, this earthly tent we live in will be destroyed. While we live in this tent, we groan and are burdened. And brothers and sisters, we know this, do we not? In this body we groan because we are troubled by sin, by sickness, poor health, pain, weakness, frailty, old age, declining strength. But one day we will receive a new body. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Because Jesus has been raised, we have hope. Philippians 1 verse 24 notes we can look forward to going to heaven to be with Christ, which is better by far. Better by far. Not only can we look forward to being with Christ, we can also look forward to meeting loved ones who have died in Christ. Our parents, children, brothers and sisters in our family, brothers and sisters in this church, and other Christians we have known from other churches and other places. It will be a great gathering of believers from all ages and all places. But the real attraction will be Christ himself. Him we shall see face to face. The Lord Jesus. All this is possible. All this will happen because Christ has been raised. All these benefits flow from and are based on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. His resurrection and our resurrections are inseparable. They are directly linked together. If Christ was raised, then we will be raised. If we will be raised, then Christ was raised. And so we affirm with the Apostle Paul in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we can but read what Paul has taught us here about the resurrection. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Our Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you for your great plan of salvation. Father, we thank you for your providence. We thank you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we celebrate every Lord's Day. Lord, that great hope, that sure hope that we have. Thank you that we may continue now to worship our risen King. In Jesus' name, amen.